scripture reading will be from Psalm 144. And we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 144. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies, shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high, deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the 10-string lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, we have rejoiced to praise you. And we pray that you would help us now to think carefully and clearly about your word. May we marvel at your care for your people. We praise you for being our refuge and our fortress and our deliverer. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever gotten or given a pep talk? Pep talk, for those who might not recognize that term, is a talk that's intended to make someone feel more courageous or enthusiastic. It's the kind of inspirational speech that the coach gives before the big game. It's the kind of speech a manager might give to his employees if they're overwhelmed by some new responsibility. It's the kind of speech the teacher gives to his students after he's just assigned a research paper to less than enthusiastic students. Pep talks don't tend to be very high on logic. The goal is not to calmly lay out the pros and cons of the situation, the strengths and weaknesses of your team, and the possibility, the probability of success. No, a pep talk is meant to inspire. It's meant to pump up the audience, to get them emotionally united and ready to go out and give it all for the cause. Have you ever gotten a talk like that? Maybe you're someone who's needed to give yourself pep talks. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by life. And every day you need to stop and tell yourself that everything is going to be all right. You can do it. You can push through. You just need to get your mind right. Well, if you're someone who struggles with life, if you're someone who is facing difficulty in whatever form, then I think this psalm, Psalm 144, is really for you. In this psalm, David, the author, is facing real danger, real threats against his life, in addition to the pressure of leading a whole nation. We see in verse 1, David speaks of God as the one who trains his hands for war. In verse 2, he speaks of God as his fortress, shield, and deliverer. He speaks of being almost covered by mighty waters, of being confronted by enemies whose mouths are full of lies and deceit. As he writes this psalm, David is facing uncertainty. And yet this psalm is amazingly hopeful. It's hopeful because David does not start where we too often start, in giving pep talks to ourselves. He doesn't start by emphasizing his own ability, by assuring himself that he can do it if he really, really tries. Instead, David admits his weakness, proclaims God's strength, requests God's deliverance, and trusts in God's mercy. Those are really the four points that I would like us to consider as we look at this psalm. What does David do when he's faced with overwhelming opposition? He recognizes man's insignificance. He proclaims God's awesome power. He humbly requests God's deliverance. And he trusts in God's future blessing. I believe those four things can give us strength when we face difficulty, even this week. Well, let's look at each of those as we go through the psalm. David, first of all, recognizes man's insignificance. We see this initially in that wonderful introduction in verses 1 and 2. There, David piles on the titles and descriptions of God. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. This is no song of self-reliance. David sees his need for a rock of strength, for a deliverer, for a shield and a refuge. This warrior king needs someone to train his hands for war. David joyfully recognizes that God does all these things for him because he needs protection. The king of Israel admits his need. His view of man's neediness and insignificance is even more clear in verses 3 and 4. Look at those. O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. It's good to recognize that David is not just anti-man. He's not just denigrating human nature or being hateful toward mankind. After all, this is the author who wrote that that humans are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the same author who wrote that God made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You, O God, made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. David doesn't hate humans, but he recognizes that when compared to God, humanity in all our strength is as nothing. Humans are so small. We look up to the stars, and we hear people calculating the immense distances of space, the enormity of the planets. And then we read that God is the one who measured off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. He's the one who spread out the heavens and numbers the stars, and when he summons them, the stars do his bidding. We are small. I think David's also saying that we are temporary. Mankind is a breath. You can imagine breathing out on some crisp, cool winter night when you can see the vapor of your breath lingering in the air. It doesn't linger long, and then it's gone. That's what we are like, temporary, like a breath, like a fleeting shadow. I think David's also using that breath image to remind us that we are weak. What can you accomplish with your breath? Could all of your breath knock over a single bowling pin? Could you, with all your breath, panting and gasping, blow one piece of paper across this room? Maybe you could, but it would be a pretty humiliating exercise for you to try. That's what man is like. He's like a breath that is here and then gone. His strength is nothing. Isn't that an amazing place to begin a pep talk? Doesn't this attitude toward humanity contrast mightily with the world's perspective? Our culture tells us that self-esteem and self-confidence are vital ingredients for a balanced life. We need to have a high view of ourselves and take confidence in our own abilities. Our culture tells us that we deserve all good things. Rhonda Byrne, whose book The Secret has sold 19 million copies over the last 9 years, writes this: "There's a truth deep down inside of you that has been waiting for you to discover it. And that truth is this: you deserve all the good things life has to offer." Now that's a tempting lie to start a pep talk with. But David doesn't go there. Instead, David recognizes his weakness, his inability, his insignificance in himself. And that is really where the Christian message begins. It begins by telling us that we are unable to keep God's law. We are weak and powerless and corrupt in ourselves. We are dependent on the holy God who has made us and we've angered him by our sinful rebellion. We need God to defend us and cleanse us and change our hearts, because in us there's nothing good. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. All Christians must begin where David begins, with a recognition of their abject need for a Savior and Defender. That is really a radically offensive message to human pride. But it's the truth. We are weak and needy, and we need a Savior. Have you come to recognize that? Do you recognize that you have nothing to bring to God? No way to earn his goodness? Do you recognize that you have no way to answer the tide of difficulty and danger and opposition that you will face in this fallen world without calling on God to be your refuge and your shield? The Bible calls us to recognize our insignificance. But David doesn't stop there. The insignificance of man is not the main point of this psalm. No, David turns in verses 5 and 6 to proclaim the power of God. He writes, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. If man is a breath, then God is a hurricane. If man is a shadow, then God is the sun." In this brief little description of God's power, David uses language that would remind the Israelites of their history with God. Over and over in the history of Israel, God would step into seemingly impossible situations and deliver his people. He would give miraculous aid to the armies of Israel. In Joshua 10, when the kings of Canaan united to come against God's people, God himself fought on their behalf. It says he cast down hail and lightning against the enemy. He held the sun to give the people time for victory. God is the awesome defender of his people. David's language would also prompt the Israelites to think of God as the giver of law. His language reminds us of God descending on Mount Sinai, rending the heavens, touching the mountains so they smoke. God appeared to his people there, cloaked in fire and shadow. They heard his voice and were terrified. David is not appealing here to a God who is his buddy, to a God who's a really good listener. He's appealing to the awesome creator of the universe, to the one who does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" Is that how you think of God when you pray to him? I think if I daily remembered the power of the God I pray to, my requests would be a lot bigger than they are. I think if I daily remembered the power of the God I pray to, I would be a lot more hopeful than I am. For this God, who is glorious and terrible in his power, who's holy in his judgment. He's the very one David calls upon for his protection. David has recognized the insignificance of man. He's proclaimed the power of God. Now he humbly requests God's protection. Look at verses 7 to 11. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. God is the powerful God of judgment. David has told us of his arrows and his lightning. And yet this is also the God who is mighty to save. God can touch the mountains so they smoke. But he can also reach down his hand from on high to draw me out of my distress. Isn't there something poignant and beautiful about the God of indescribable power reaching down in tenderness to care for his wounded children? In the 1960s, photographers took a series of iconic photographs of President John F. Kennedy playing with his kids in the White House. I don't know if you've seen any of those pictures. There are pictures of John Kennedy Jr. playing under his father's desk while his father's doing work. There are pictures of Caroline Kennedy and John Jr. dancing in the Oval Office while their father's clapping the time. Whatever you think of the Kennedy administration, there's something touching and beautiful about seeing the greatest political figure of his day, one of the most powerful men in the world, taking time to tenderly play with his children. And that's what David is calling God to do. He's calling God, the Almighty, to rescue him, to deliver him, to reach down in tenderness to him. If you're a Christian today, then you have done the same thing David is doing here. You have recognized your insignificance in the world, your weakness, your inability to please God. And you've called out to God for deliverance. The glorious message of the gospel is that the great God who has created all things, who rules in majesty, who controls the elemental forces of the earth, that same God is the one who reaches down to deliver us in our distress. He's the God against whom we have sinned. He's the God who threatens judgment if we will not repent. And yet, he is the God who has reached down to deliver us. And that deliverance came through God himself becoming man in the person of Jesus. That deliverance came through Jesus living a perfect life and dying as a sacrifice to pay for our sin. Have you trusted in Jesus to deliver you from the judgment to come? If you have, then you can be confident that God has delivered. You recognize how confident David is in this psalm? He's so confident that he's already composing a hymn of thanks for when God will deliver. He says, "I will sing a new song to you, O God, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword." David is not delivered yet when he's making those claims. He still faces danger and trial, but he's confident that deliverance will come. There are many psalms we could read in which David is almost beside himself. There are psalms that David writes out of desperation, just calling on God, pleading with God, even challenging God to deliver him. But here in Psalm 144, David faces imminent peril with confidence that God will deliver. And we can have that confidence. If you've trusted in Jesus, then God has already delivered you from your greatest distress. He has already delivered you from God's judgment, and he will deliver you from every trial. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" asks Paul. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If we call on the Lord, he will deliver. Not always as quickly as we would like, or not always in the way we would most prefer, but he will deliver those who call on his name. If you have never called on the name of the Lord for help, who do you call on when you need deliverance? Maybe you call on friends or family. Maybe you depend on doctors or expert advice. Maybe you depend on yourself. You've never really faced a situation that you cannot overcome. Well, God's word tells us that all other defenders will fail us. Only God can be our lasting hope in life and death. But we've seen that David recognizes his insignificance. He proclaims God's power. He requests God's protection. In the final stanza of this psalm, we see that David trusts in God's future blessing. In these last verses, David lifts his eyes beyond deliverance from his present trial. In the midst of his trial, he can look forward and see blessing for the people of God. Look at verses 12 to 15. "Then, when God delivers, then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. I think these kinds of passages, wonderful as they sound, can sometimes be confusing for us. They seem to be promising that God will physically bless those who call out to him for deliverance. David is certainly thinking of physical blessings. He's thinking of blessings for the family, sons and daughters who are beautiful and fruitful. He's thinking of financial blessings, full barns and multiplying flocks and oxen that pull heavy loads. He's thinking of civic blessings, no invasion, no insurrection, peace for the people of God. Throughout the Old Testament, we can read many conditional blessings that God gives to Israel. If they obey, he will bless. Of course, Israel rarely enjoyed those blessings for very long. David himself suffered the breakup of his family. He suffered periods of impoverishment. He suffered civil unrest. So how should we understand passages like this? Is God promising to give us great families and wealth and peace if we call to him for deliverance? I think the answer to that is no and yes. God has not made the world in such a way that we automatically gain physical blessings just for calling on his name. This is a fallen world, and in this world, all of us suffer. God's word promises that we will. Think of the examples of the apostles, those disciples of Jesus who were closest to him, who did miracles in his name, who gave us the scriptures. All of them were killed for their faith, except for John, who suffered years of imprisonment. Or we could think most supremely of our Lord. Jesus did no wrong thing, and yet he faced torture and death in this fallen world. He had no home, no wealth. He was abandoned and betrayed. Should we, who are his followers, expect health and wealth in the world that killed him? No, there's no true health and wealth gospel. And we should not expect peace and prosperity in this fallen world. And yet, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We don't assume that God must bless us here and now because we call on him. But it is right for us to look for, long for, and pray for his blessing. God will reward those who earnestly seek him. Sometimes he gives blessing in this life. Always he gives blessing in the life to come. Our Savior has promised that those who seek him will enjoy perfect relationship, perfect provision, perfect security in our heavenly home. From the midst of trial and danger, David could look forward to God's deliverance and then beyond God's deliverance to God's future blessing. And that future blessing gave him hope. Friends, do you look forward in hope to God's future blessing? Does your confidence in God's future blessing give you strength to endure hardships here? God is the rewarder of his people. Of course, verse 15 assures us that God is not just the rewarder. He is the reward. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Beyond our earthly blessings, beyond the promise of perfect rest and security in heaven, the people of God are blessed because we have him. Instead of being our judge, he is our deliverer. Instead of facing his judgment, his wrath, we enjoy his sustaining grace. Are you part of the people of God today? God no longer identifies himself with a particular nation, with the people of Israel, or the citizens of the United States. No, God identifies himself with those who call on him for deliverance from their sins. If you've never done so, you can be part of the people of God today. Confess your sin and your helplessness and call on God for your salvation. Trust in this Savior and look forward with confidence to the blessings he has promised. As we look forward to another week, we should recognize that we will all struggle. In this fallen world, we'll struggle with temptation. We may struggle with opposition or with pain. How will you respond to struggle? I would encourage you again to respond like David does here. To recognize your insignificance. Proclaim God's awesome power. Humbly request God's deliverance. And trust in God's future blessing. May this psalm be our encouragement. And may we delight in the deliverance of our awesome God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are our deliverer, our refuge, our stronghold. Lord, in this life where we will face disappointment and trial and danger and death, we thank you that you are the God who is our comfort and our deliverance. And we thank you for the blessing we can look forward to. Oh Lord, you are great. We praise your name. give us joy in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be closing with hymn 655.
And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.